What would you do? What would you do if you heard news of your friends who trusted Jesus, and you heard news that they are thriving in their faith, that their faith is growing by leaps and bounds? What would you do? What would you do if you heard the news that your brothers and sisters in Christ are loving others in a selfless way, that their love is not just a half-hearted love, it is a genuine love that abounds? How would you react to that news that you hear concerning your brothers and sisters in Christ? It's good news, right? How would you respond to that good news? Okay, you'd be joyful, right? Your hearts would be overflowing with praise to the Lord, and you'd be joyful that God is doing such a great work in the lives of those that you dearly love. Maybe you'd be saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Maybe you'd bow down on your knees and give thanks to God for what He is doing. Let me paint for you another scenario. What would you do if you heard news that a sister church was being oppressed because of their stand for the gospel? What would you do if you heard that a sister church was even being persecuted for their stand for Jesus Christ? What would be your response if you heard that that church was enduring under the hardship and the stress? They had strong faith in the midst of those difficult times. Once again, I'm sure that your hearts would be thankful, that you'd be rejoicing that those brothers and sisters in Christ are standing firm, that they are continuing to be faithful to Jesus Christ, their Lord. Now, the way that we would respond to good news like that is very similar to the way that the Apostle Paul and his friends, Silvanus and Timothy, responded to the news that their brothers and sisters in Christ who lived in Thessalonica were thriving in their faith, were abounding in their love, that were steadfastly enduring in the midst of hard times. And we know this to be the case as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And we'll be turning there in just a little while. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and we realize as we look at these two verses that Paul and Timothy and Silvanus, yes, they responded to good news in a way that we probably would, but perhaps they responded in a way that we wouldn't ordinarily respond. Because as Paul and Silvanus and Timothy heard that the Thessalonians were enduring and they were strong in their faith, even in the midst of oppression and persecution, Paul and his friends boasted about the Thessalonians to other churches. They spoke about the Thessalonians in a way that reflected their pride in the Thessalonians. In a very real sense, Paul was bragging about the Thessalonians to other churches. Thanksgiving and boasting, gratitude and pride. Usually we don't link those words together, do we? Thanksgiving and boasting, what do they have in common? Gratitude and pride, what do they have in common? In many instances, those words are far apart. They do not go together. There's no harmony between them. We usually think of thanksgiving and gratitude as God honoring. We usually think of boasting and pride as things that are far from pleasing to God. But yet there are times when thanksgiving and pride do go hand in hand. It's possible for thanksgiving and pride to be God honoring and pleasing to God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. I invite you to turn there with me in your Bibles this morning. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1359. And as I read these two verses, notice how thanksgiving and pride go hand in hand as Paul and his friends respond to the good news about the Thessalonians. Notice what Paul says. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So did you notice, as I just read those verses, did you notice in verse 3 how Paul continually gave thanks to God for the Thessalonians, and specifically for the Thessalonians' faith and their love? And then did you notice in verse 4 how Paul boasted of the Thessalonians about their endurance and their faith And Paul boasted about the Thessalonians among the churches of God. Thanksgiving and boasting, gratitude and pride. Many times those are contradictory one to the other. But for Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they join the two together. And for us today, if we follow Paul's example, we likewise can have thanksgiving and boasting, or gratitude and pride, that are God-honoring, that are pleasing to Him. So let's first of all consider how Paul continually gave thanks for the Thessalonians. He thanked God for the Thessalonians' faith and their love. And we too, whenever we see in other believers' lives that they have thriving faith, that they have abounding love, our response should be going to God and thanking Him for what God is doing. So you notice how Paul begins his testimony at the beginning of verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. Now, if you'd compare these words with Paul's words at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, you'd notice that his words are much the same, although there are differences. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, we read this, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." So that's what Paul said in his first letter to the Thessalonians. In his second letter, he says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet," or as it is fitting. So in both cases, Paul directs thanksgiving to God. And that's the way it should be, right? Paul recognized that God is the one who is ultimately responsible for anything good in the Thessalonians, or anything good anywhere. God is the one that's responsible for the Thessalonians' thriving faith and abundant love. God is the one who is responsible for the Thessalonians, even as they had the work of faith that he talked about in 1 Thessalonians, their labor of love, their endurance of hope. God was responsible for the Thessalonians' election. And all of these acts are acts of God's grace in the Thessalonians' lives. So the Thessalonians had nothing to take credit for. They couldn't say, "Well, look at me. I have this grace. I have this love. I have this faith. No. All the glory goes to God. All the thanksgiving goes to God. Now, in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul gives thanks to God. Once again, he gives thanks to God. And he gives thanks for the Thessalonians' thriving faith and their abundant love. God is the one who did this in them. And God is the one that deserved the thanks. Now, in both the first letter and the second letter, Paul says that he gives thanks to God always. It was a continual thanksgiving. So Paul's thanksgiving was not just sporadic. It wasn't just random. Paul's thanksgiving, it wasn't just he had a certain time in his life where he was super thankful, and then there was a period or a stretch in his life when he didn't give thanks at all. No. Paul was the type of man, by God's grace, where his heart and his mind were consistently directed toward the Thessalonians and others as well. And as he thought about these fellow believers, he continually thanked God for the way that they were demonstrating things like faith and love and hope and perseverance. Now, we could spend a lot of time reflecting on this reality that Paul continually gave thanks to God for the Thessalonians and the example that provides for us and how we need to be continually thanking God, not only for other believers, but for so many other things as well. But this morning, I want to direct your attention to two phrases that we find in 2 Thessalonians, in Paul's thanksgiving, that we didn't find in 1 Thessalonians. So Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, "We are bound to thank God always for you." Or we could translate it a different way, "We ought to thank God always for you." Now, Paul willingly and freely gave thanks to God, but yet he felt himself under a certain obligation or a certain compulsion. He realized it is a necessary thing for me to give thanks to God for my fellow believers in Thessalonica. Paul was under a serious obligation. Paul was compelled to give thanks. If for whatever reason Paul refused to give thanks, he would be sinning. He'd be negligent in what he should do. Paul says, we are bound to thank God always for you. We ought to thank God always for you. Paul was under this serious obligation to give thanks to God for the Thessalonians. But then do you notice what Paul says just a little bit later? He says that their continual giving of thanks is what? It is meet, or it is fitting, it is proper. So to continually thank God is the proper thing for a believer to do. This is what God wants for us. So if we were unthankful, that'd be improper. It'd be inappropriate. It'd be wrong. But to be thankful continually, that's just the right thing to do. It is proper. It is fitting. So we might wonder, well, why does Paul say that he's thankful to God in such strong terms, saying, well, we are bound to thank God. We are doing this because it is meet. It is fitting. It is proper. Why does Paul say that? And we could paint different scenarios where perhaps the Thessalonians were hesitant to receive praise on their behalf. And of course, Paul wasn't praising the Thessalonians per se, but perhaps they were a little bit hesitant as far as Paul giving thanks to God for them in such a great way in the previous letter. We don't know for sure, but we do know that Paul felt himself obligated to give thanks to God for the Thessalonians, and that his thanksgiving was fitting, it was proper. See, God had done an amazing work in the Thessalonians, and to fail to recognize God's work and to fail to thank God would be just plain wrong. So let's look at ourselves. Let's ask ourselves some questions about our giving of thanks. So do we feel compelled by God to give thanks? Do we feel ourselves under a serious obligation to continually give thanks for one another? Do we believe that giving thanks is the proper or the fitting thing to do? Well, let's kind of look at it from a different angle. So if we fail to give thanks, do we realize we are not fulfilling our God-given obligation? If we fail to give God thanks, do we realize that we are not doing what is proper? We're failing to do what God wants us to do. So how important it is for us to give thanks continually. How necessary this is. To give thanks to God is what God desires of us. Even we could say it's a command to us. And to be unthankful is a sin of the most serious nature. So may God impress upon our hearts to be thankful people all the time. To give thanks to God. So we focus on the reality of Paul's thanksgiving, the necessity of it, the propriety of Paul's thanksgiving. But why did Paul give thanks? What was the cause of his thanksgiving? And first of all, Paul tells us that he gives thanks always because the Thessalonians' faith was growing exceedingly. Now we look back in the Thessalonians' lives and we can pinpoint a point in time when they had trusted Jesus as their Savior. They had placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And so they were changed from pagan idolaters to the children of God. And so it was by faith that they were saved. It's by grace through faith they were saved. So it was by their faith that they were saved. It was by their faith that they were living for Jesus Christ as they should. So it was by their faith that they did their work. And Paul, in his first letter, praised God and even thanked the Lord as he remembered the Thessalonians' faith that spurred on their work. See, their work was motivated by their faith. Paul, as he thought about the Thessalonians, he realized and he praised the Lord that the Thessalonians' faith was an active faith. It was a well-known faith. See, the Thessalonians had a reputation. They were known far and wide concerning their faith. So much so that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy didn't have to say anything about the Thessalonians' faith. So Paul also had a desire, though, to even comfort the Thessalonians concerning their faith. And that's why Paul sent Timothy the first time to the young church. See, Paul and Silas, they weren't able to return to Thessalonica, but Paul sent Timothy to comfort them concerning their faith. And he realized the Thessalonians were under hardship. They were under oppression for the gospel's sake. And so perhaps Paul was concerned that the Thessalonians had caved under the pressure. So Paul wanted to know about their faith and how Paul was relieved when he must have heard how he must have been relieved and overjoyed when he heard that Timothy gave him a good report as far as their good faith, their proper faith, their thriving faith. But yet the Thessalonians' faith was not a perfect faith. We read this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So Paul realized their faith was not perfect. They needed to continue to grow in their faith. And as Paul wrote his first letter to the Thessalonians, he wrote to them so that their faith would be bolstered. And so Paul now, as he writes the second letter to the Thessalonians, yes, surely he was rejoicing and thanking God that their faith was growing. It was growing exceedingly. It was thriving. What joy was in Paul's heart. What thankfulness welled out of his soul. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or fitting, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Their faith grows exceedingly. So their faith wasn't just growing a little bit. It was growing exceedingly. And so how could Paul do anything except for give thanks to God? It's not that the Thessalonians somehow produced their own faith or caused their own faith to grow. No, it was God's grace that brought this about. And so Paul gave thanks to God for the Thessalonians' thriving faith, but also he gave God thanks for the Thessalonians' charity or their love. Notice in verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Well, let's think about love. As we talk about love, we can talk about vertical love, right? The love of a believer toward God. Okay, that's very important. We can talk about horizontal love, the love of a believer for his fellow believer or for fellow mankind. And so the love that Paul is thanking God for in this case would be a horizontal love. Because the Thessalonians, each one of them, was loving the other in an abundant fashion. Paul was thanking God for this horizontal love, their love for one another. But just because Paul was thanking God for their horizontal love, their love for one another, doesn't mean they didn't have love for God. Really, because they had that horizontal love, that love for one another, that was a demonstration that they had a strong love for God. We read passages like this in 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. John says, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also." And so if you love God, that's going to be demonstrated in your love for one another. And Paul thanked God that the Thessalonians were loving one another, which means that they had loved God already, that their love for God was strong. We read in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commands." So Paul, in giving thanks to God for the Thessalonians' love for one another, really also could be giving thanks for their love for God. That really is, I think, assumed in Paul's thanksgiving. Paul thanked God for the Thessalonians' love. This was not a love that was half-hearted. It wasn't a mediocre love. It was an abundant love. It was a genuine love. If we think about how God loves infinitely, God loves genuinely, God loves all. And the Thessalonians really were patterning their love after God's love. And really, it was God's love produced within them by the Holy Spirit. And so, you notice how Paul gives thanks to God for the Thessalonians' love. He didn't say, "Well, I'm thankful that a few in the Thessalonian church are loving others in the Thessalonian church." He didn't say, "Well, I thank you, Lord, that most of the Thessalonians are loving each other." No, he praises the Lord and he thanks the Lord because the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So there is nobody excluded here. Each one of the Thessalonians was loving each of the other Thessalonians in that church, and it was an abundant love. So there were no exclusions, no exceptions. The Thessalonians were showing God's type of love. It was an abundant love. It wasn't a meager love, it was an abounding love. So shouldn't we be thanking God for a love like this? And Paul, he was continually thanking God not only for their thriving faith, but for their abundant love. You know, it can be hard to love others, can it? We realize there are some people that are nice to us, that are pleasant to us, they have great personalities, and it's easier for us in many ways to love them, okay, if we think on a human perspective. It's not all that difficult to love those who are good to us or who love us, but what about those who are difficult to get along with, those who treat us wrongly, those who rub us the wrong way? It's more difficult to love those people, but yet the Thessalonians loved each of the Thessalonians loved the others with no exclusions. That type of love is not something we can take credit for. This is only God's grace in our lives. And so the Thessalonians, the moment they trusted in Jesus, the Spirit came to indwell them, and the Spirit produced in them God's own love. Now, as we think about this love displayed in the Thessalonians, if we look at the first letter of Thessalonians, Paul thanked God as he remembered their labor that was motivated by their love. Whenever Timothy came and reported to Paul concerning the Thessalonians, Timothy shared good news with Paul and Silas about their faith and their love. But even with such a good report, what did Paul desire in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3? We read this in verses 12 and 13. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So Paul recognized in the Thessalonian church in his first letter that the Thessalonians were loving one another, okay, that they had labor that was motivated by their love, but yet Paul desired for God to increase their love more and more and more. And then later on in 1 Thessalonians, we read this in chapter 4 and verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. So the Thessalonians, even from the very start, were loving one another, and they were loving everybody, right? That was how Paul described the Thessalonians' loves. But his desire for them was that they'd continue to grow and abound even more and more in love. Because no matter how much we love, we can always love more, we can love better. And so, do you see why Paul is so thankful now as he writes the second letter? Because his prayers for the Thessalonians were answered. His desire that they abound more and more in love, well, he saw that. He heard a report. The charity, the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Paul is thanking God for answered prayer. And how about us today? First of all, do we have that burden of the Apostle Paul? Do we have a burden for one another that we would be abounding in love? That love would be increasing more and more? And then whenever we see that played out in one another's lives, do we go to God in thanks, thanking God for the abundant love that we see in our brothers and sisters in Christ? So how encouraged Paul was, and how encouraged the Thessalonians must have been, even as they heard these beginning words from the Apostle Paul and from Silvanus and Timothy, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and that the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So the Thessalonians must have been encouraged as they heard these words, and they must have been even encouraged to continue to grow in their faith and their love by God's grace. Yes, it's God that's the one that's responsible, but yet we realize that we have to put forth effort to grow in love and to grow in faith. So as the Thessalonians heard verse 3, I'm sure they were very encouraged. But then as they heard verse 4, they heard how Paul boasted of their endurance and faith among the churches of God, and how that must have encouraged them as well. We look there at verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now earlier, Paul had given voice to his thanksgiving to God for the Thessalonians' faith and their love. And that was the proper thing to do, and the Thessalonians would have expected that, no doubt. I don't think they were surprised that Paul was thankful for what God was doing in their midst. But perhaps some of the Thessalonians were surprised whenever they heard Paul say that he boasted of them among the churches of God, that he gloried in them, that he spoke proudly of them. And as I introduced this sermon, I mentioned that usually we don't couple together thanksgiving and pride, but in the proper sense, we can do that. Now, usually in the Bible, when you read that word boast or pride, usually it has a negative connotation. Far too often, whenever sinners boast, whenever they have pride, it is an act of sin. Really, I think we could say, whenever sinners do that, you know, we as believing sinners, sometimes we can boast in the right way, so I don't want to say it's always sin. But let me read for you some passages here where we realize sin and pride is viewed negatively when it's something that does not give glory to God, when it gives far too much emphasis on what one has done or what one has. And so in the book of Proverbs, we read this in chapter 16 and verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. You see how strong that language is? Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. God hates sinful pride. Verse 18 of the same chapter, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 18 and verse 12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. And then one more passage here, Psalm 101 and verse 5, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart, I will not suffer, I will not endure, I won't put up with that. So God cannot endure a proud heart. Indeed, those who are proud are an abomination to the Lord. Of course, in those passages, we realize that's sinful pride that is being condemned. See, one cannot rely on one's own strength or one's own abilities. To do that is the height of foolishness. To trust in our own power, to trust in our own wisdom or our own riches, that's futile. To boast in them, that's misguided, it's sinful. This is what Jeremiah says in chapter 9 and verse 23 of his book. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But then, what do we read? But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Again in Proverbs 27 and verse 1, Solomon says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But then the next verse, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. So the scriptures are clear in condemning boastful pride that is sinful. But as Paul here boasts in the Thessalonians, we realize this is not a sinful boasting, it's not a sinful pride. This is a God-honoring pride. This is a boasting that glorifies God, that recognizes God's work in the Thessalonians. So Paul and his friends testify that they glory or they boast in the Thessalonians. They speak with pride about the Thessalonians among the churches of God. But it's evident that this boasting, this proud speaking, is a godly speech. So think of this. As Paul interacted with the church in Corinth, he would have spoken highly of the Thessalonians. He would have boasted of them. As Paul spoke perhaps with the Philippian church or with the church in Colossae or other churches that were in existence at that time, Paul would have spoken highly of the Thessalonians' faith and of their endurance, even in the midst of persecution and oppression. See, the Thessalonians were enmeshed. They were overcome with all this oppression and hardship for their faith in Jesus Christ. Unbelievers were pressing hard in on them. But yet the Thessalonians were standing strong in Jesus Christ. They were enduring the oppression. They were standing firm in the Lord. And even though trial after trial was coming upon them, they were standing firm in the Lord. And for Paul, this Thessalonian endurance, their strong faith, was something to brag about to other churches. Now, Paul was not simply bragging about them, though. He wasn't glorifying the Thessalonians in and of themselves. What was Paul doing? He was glorifying the God who was strengthening them, who was enabling them to stand strong in the Lord. He was glorifying God. So as he looked at the Thessalonians, and even as he spoke about the Thessalonians highly, it wasn't praising them for what they were doing. He was praising God ultimately, wasn't he? Now Paul does something similar in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we read this in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord as unto us by the will of God. And so we could say in a very real sense that Paul was boasting of the Macedonian churches here to the church in Corinth, that they had given abundantly of themselves and then of their possessions. But Paul, when he did this, he was praising God and he was recognizing God's grace in these churches. So Paul spoke well of the Macedonian churches, but it was not a sinful boasting because Paul testified of God's grace that was abundant in these churches. Paul was praising God's goodness. So that's the case with Paul here in 2 Thessalonians as well. As Paul gave thanks concerning the Thessalonians to God, they were led to boast of the Thessalonians, of their endurance, of their strong faith, even as they were among the churches. Now, why did they do that? Why did they speak so highly of the Thessalonians to these other churches? Well, he probably wanted to encourage these other churches. So whenever you find yourself in a place like you are, like the Thessalonians are in, whenever oppression comes, stand strong like the Thessalonians. Be strong like them. Rely on the Lord. Endure that oppression. He would have used the Thessalonians as an example to spur on other believers in their endurance and their faith. Paul would have used the Thessalonians to teach and encourage and exhort other believers, other churches. Now, none of us want to go through hard times. None of us ask for oppression to come upon us or persecution. But we do realize that persecution and hard times play a positive role in the believer's life if we respond correctly. So notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. We read this in verses 3 through 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience or endurance, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given us. So Paul here is saying, we glory in the hard times that come, because we realize God will do a good thing in us through those hard times. Again, James says this in James chapter 1, verses 2 and following. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience or endurance. But let endurance have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So as the Thessalonians endured, as their faith stayed strong, that was really a tribute to God's goodness and His grace and His perfect plan. And as Paul boasted in the Thessalonians for their endurance and their faith, that was a godly thing to do because it brought glory to God. And it spurred others to endure like the Thessalonians did, to be steadfast like they were. So how often do we do what Paul did? I don't think very often we speak in such a high manner of other churches. Far too often, perhaps, we are tempted to see something wrong in another church and to tear that church down by our words. But when we see something good going on in another church, or whenever we see something good going on in our own church, where we see endurance because of endurance even in the hardest of times, when we see faith that is strong, what should we do? We should speak highly of those individuals or speak highly of those churches. Not that we're trying to lift them up and flatter them in a sinful way, but because we want to give glory to God and we want to encourage others by this good example. Do we encourage others by the example of faithful believers? To boast in a godly way is to bring glory to God. It's to encourage others to do what is right. So as the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians was read a long time ago, we realize that thankfulness and boasting went hand in hand. And that's the way it should be. As we think about good thankfulness and good boasting. So may we be encouraged, may we be exhorted, even by this example of thankfulness and pride. So may we, like Paul and his friends, continually give thanks for one another's thriving faith and abundant love. So whenever we see others here at Nordville Baptist Church, whether it's Justin, whether it's Joe, or whether it's Linda, whenever we see in them a faith that is growing by leaps and bounds, whenever we see their love abundant toward others without anything held back, what should we do? We should go to God and say, thank you. Thank you for your act of grace in this brother or sister in Christ. We need to be doing that continually. In addition, may we, like Paul and his friends, boast in the endurance and the faith that is displayed by others. May we speak with godly pride when we witness others in our church or whenever we hear of other churches, whether it's near or far, as they are standing fast in the Lord, even when times are difficult. And we speak well of them not to flatter them, but to give glory to God and to spur others on to godly living. Aren't you so thankful for God's grace in your heart and in your lives? Aren't you so thankful for God's grace in this group of believers, Nordville Baptist Church? Aren't you so thankful for the Bible and the encouragement and exhortation that it gives us? So even as Paul wrote so long ago to the Thessalonians, and as the Thessalonians heard these words, they were encouraged, but they were spurred on to continue to live for the Lord, and may the same be true for us. May we be thankful always for the godly example of men and women who lived in the past. And may our continual desire be that whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever we think, may we glorify God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word and for the way that we are able to learn from it and grow in it. I pray that we, like Paul, would be continually thankful. And even as we see our brothers and sisters in Christ growing in their faith and in their love, I pray that we'd be going to you always in thanksgiving. I pray that we'd even have a godly boasting of one another as we see others enduring and having strong faith, that we, in a godly manner, would speak in a proud way of them, a godly pride. And as we do so, may we encourage others and may we spur them on to godly living. So we thank you for what you've shown us this morning. We pray that your name would be glorified in all that we do and say and think. We pray these things in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.